Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing? We doing good? Scale of 1 to 10. We got any 8s out there? It's okay if you're an 8 or you're a 2 with regard to how you're feeling today, because God calls us together in all stages of life. Today, we are finishing a sermon series we've been in for 14 weeks on the parables of Jesus. So we're going to look at a parable that is short, but man, there's a lot of insight in there for our lives. It's called the parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price or great value. It is paired together intentionally, and so let's just dive right into that parable. Would you stand as we just remind our own hearts that we're reading from not just a self-help book or another book, this is the revelation of God speaking to us through his Holy Spirit. Let's read this together in one voice. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is God's word. You may be seated. If you are like me, you could easily burn a lot of time on the internet looking at treasure hunting news reports if you were about to preach this sermon. And so if you really just don't think that treasure that's hidden is found today, you clearly did not read the Guardian article from the United Kingdom published on January 2017. Check this one out. New owners of piano find hoard of gold inside. A substantial amount of gold, they don't even list how much, was found hidden in a piano after its new owners decided to tune the upright instrument. The owners, who had been given this instrument, reported their discovery as potential legal treasure, and the items are being kept safe in an unknown location. This baffled archaeologist, when they pulled all this treasure out, it's hundreds of years old. Someone had put it in a piano. Someone didn't even think this piano was worth much. Can you imagine getting your piano tuned and realizing that there was millions and millions of dollars in gold artifacts in that? And if you think that's just so rare, what about Texas? Everything happens in Texas, right? ABC News. May 11th, 2015. Texas man finds treasure hidden in a chest from estate sale. It didn't take long for Emil Knodel of Belleville, Texas, to buy a chest for $100 that he soon discovered had a hidden compartment of treasure. On Saturday, Knodel, a retired marketing director who occasionally buys antiques and collectibles as a hobby, went to an estate sale of a man who had died in Missouri City, Texas. He quickly decided to buy a chest of 3 drawers with a marble top for his dining room. He said this, because it had a nice marble top, I hope to use it in my dining room. And at age 67, Knodel now has the dilemma, do I return this huge haul of gold that was hidden in a compartment? He's a former Marine. He did the right thing. He returned it all, which is admirable. And that's not really what the guy in the story we're reading today did. Last one, just indulge me. This $100 million pearl is the largest and most expensive in the world, according to this Forbes magazine article ago. Just about 10 years ago, a Filipino fisherman made an amazing discovery in the sea off the coast of Palawan Island, Philippines, a 2-foot-long, 26 inches to be exact, pearl inside a giant clam. He took it home and he hid it under his bed, keeping it as a good luck charm. Exactly what you would do, right? Recently, his tiny home burned down, but the 75-pound pearl, survived. Via officials in the Philippines, the pearl had been verified at 26 inches length, 12 inches width, and weighs 75 pounds. Get this, valued over $100 million. And for years, it sat under the guy's bed, and he thought it was kind of a cool good luck charm. Can you imagine? Yeah, you wouldn't want to wear that. You'd have some chiropractic bills that would add up. All right, if you're taking notes, when we look at this this parable of Jesus, this final one in the 14-part series, I think the shortest true statement is this. The first point, if someone or something is valuable enough, you'll gladly give up anything to possess it. Isn't that true? It's kind of obvious, but think about it. There is a kind of value where sacrifice no longer feels like sacrifice, because by comparison, what you get is so infinitely more valuable, more cherishable, more expensive, more exquisite, more satisfying, that so it just doesn't matter. It costs what it costs. Can you imagine, for example, if that couple who was gifted a piano, actually, imagine if the story was a little different. Imagine if, you know, how like people sometimes don't give pianos away, and someone charged like $1,500 for it, and they're like on the fence. It's kind of old, so let's go check it out and play it. Oh, it's really out of tune. Let's lift up the top. Let's go in the back. What if they would have discovered that treasure? Do you think $1,500 would have been a burden for them? No. If you get a sense that something's valuable, you will do anything. You'll pay any cost. You'll gladly and joyfully make sacrifices. And when sacrifice is a joy, it almost doesn't fit that English term anymore. It's something different. And yet that's the very kind of sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. The joy set before him, Christ endured the cross, scorning its shame. D.A. Carson, a theologian, I think gets it perfectly in this quote if we're really trying to understand what this parable means. He has this to say, the kingdom of heaven is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship. And those who know where the treasure lies joyfully abandon everything else to secure it. Everything else to secure it. So part of me wonders what D.A. Carson might be referring to, the cost of discipleship, right? And I want to illustrate that with my little treasure box. I got this in Basra, Iraq, at a little market. It was empty, no treasure in it, but it kind of looks like it could have treasure. And I think ultimately, every human being, if we're honest with ourselves, we all have a treasure box, don't we? And we put stuff in here that we have a sense really is valuable. Here's one for anyone who has a scholarly background, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire by Gibbon, right? For some of us, that's our treasure. We want to hang our hat on degrees and learning, and we just are curious, and we want to be seen as intellectuals. Others, it's not so much this, it's this. It's our passport. We want to travel. We want to see the world. If we could only have that vacation and then that one and then that one, that would satisfy. That would be our treasure. For many of us, maybe most of us, it's this. Having that nice 5x7 frame of the perfect family. I mean, look, clearly he married up. These kids are really cute. And they just got the right sepia filter on this, making it look even cooler. And if I put it right at the right spot on my desk, I can be reminded that this treasure is worth everything. And in a sense, people are made in God's image. We're worth a lot. Family matters. But even this, I would argue, is less valuable than what Jesus is talking about in the parable. Let's just keep going. For some of you, you're a little more basic. You just love the food, right? This is your treasure. Whether it's surf and turf or a Kit Kat, you just want to experience wonderful cuisine. I mean, even after you're stuffed full, you're still watching cooking shows, right? For others of us, it is this. Property is the treasure. This is my house, and it's an amazing house. And this is my second house. That's in the perfect secondary climate, because how do you have a house here and not have a second house? Here's a cabin key, and here's the key to all the toys that go with the cabin, and here's a key to a rental property, and you just keep putting your hope in property and owning, and you love spaces, and you love having more keys on that chain. And for others of you, it's this, the treasure. What's this? Well, it's a business card, smartly designed, and it says Ari Zink, worship director. And if you want to email Ari and tell him how awesome he is at leading worship, which he is, it's ari@illuminationchurch.com. But for some of you, it's your name here, and it's the title that you really feel you were made to wear here. And if you just had that legit business card, you know, the perfect card stock, the one you could drop to people, and they're like, oh, you do that. Oh, that title in front of your name. We are treasure hunters by nature. This was one for me. I was an Army officer, and when you're a lieutenant, nobody really respects you in the military because you have the command authority of an officer, but you don't have any experience, and so they call you things like butter bar and LT, and they kind of make fun of you a little bit. And so getting to the rank of captain is just something we long for in the military, and oh, I remember putting this on, and I realized in that very moment I've kind of made this a treasure. Here's the problem. As soon as it was put on my chest, it instantly let me down. It disappointed. I thought the soundtrack would start. I thought happiness would just crash in, and it didn't. And for others of us, this is a mascara. Is that what it's called? The eyelash one? I had to ask. It's messy stuff. Apparently you put this on your eyelashes to make them look more beautiful. Gosh, if I could look the certain way, and we put so much time into our cosmetics and our appearance and our weight and our body type, and yet the Bible says elsewhere beyond this parable that we are people who are compared to earthen vessels, jars of clay, fragile little jars, and the treasure of the kingdom that we just read about is placed in that. So here's the thing. You have a decision to make, and when it comes to this idea of treasure and treasure hunt and finding hidden treasure, you and I all will have to decide separately for ourselves if we actually agree with the parable. In other words, do we recognize the value of this treasure? Do we see the kingdom as more valuable than the very best vacations, than owning all the homes, than finding that true romantic love, than getting that right business card, than having the credentials and being educated, than looking good and feeling good and having the goods? If Jesus is saying, essentially, and he is, there's something better than that, you have to decide if he's telling the truth. Now, for me, that was really hard in my journey because, honestly, it wasn't until seminary, theological training, that I even knew what the kingdom meant. It was really confusing to me as I read my Bible. Half the time they called it the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of the heavens, and then the kingdom of the Son of Man or the kingdom of God. And I remember the moment when a professor explained, just in case you're wondering, the Bible, when it says all that stuff, it's talking about the same thing, okay? And it's just the reign and rule of God, who is perfectly good, perfectly loving. It's when everything bows its knee to that God. And we experience glimpses of it now. And that's what we're looking forward to for all of eternity, when God takes over the administration of the world. And I remember the sense of, oh, wow, yeah, I guess that would be valuable. I guess that would be. Now think of it. If there is a God who is perfectly good, so perfectly competent and loving, and his desire is to create you for a good purpose, to experience lasting joy, meaningful service and partnership with him. He has the power to do this, and all that's standing in the way of him doing this, advocating with everything he's got to create a perfect world with you in it, all that's standing in the way is our surrender to that reality, us getting on the same agenda with him, us saying, no, we make poor kings and queens of our life, so you be the king. Essentially, this parable is just saying, whatever it takes to remove that thing that's standing in the way, it's worth it. It's so worth it. Because can't you imagine how much more satisfying that treasure would be than these treasures? Now, I understand people who do not believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, come to rescue us, who do not understand that there is a good and loving, perfect God who is king of this world, even though it is fractured by sin. If you're not on board with that, if you're not a believer, I understand why this makes way more sense to you. You can touch this. You can hold this. You can own the cabin and sit in the cabin. You can do all the stuff with it. And if that's you today, I want to be clear. We're not, as followers of Jesus, saying all this stuff is bad. We're just saying, in comparison to the treasure that Jesus is talking about, it pales. It's pocket change. It can't literally be called a treasure. And if for some reason we were called to give any of that up, to actually own and live in the kingdom of God, we would, with a smile on our face, gladly do it. That's the claim. If you're taking notes, the second point really is one I've already made. Those who don't recognize the treasure, you're going to scratch your heads. Now think about what that was like. The parable that Jesus is telling people is one that would have been familiar to him. That's why parables are so effective. He's giving a common scene to people who, oh yeah, I've seen that movie. Oh, I understand when that happens. You know, in ancient Palestine, if you came into a lot of money, there was two ways to bank your treasure. You either put your 401k in a herd, as in your currency had four legs, sheep, goats, and you kind of hire a bunch of shepherds, and that's where all your wealth is located. Or if it's actually in gold or silver or talents as a weight of measurement that we've talked about in this series of some precious metal, guess what you would do with it? Lots of people would bury it. They would go bury it. Because that, if you think about it, was the safest way to do it. Now, they lived in a very brutal time and place. In the kingdom of the Romans, where there was violence and lack of predictability and tragedy constantly. So it was common, somewhat common, for someone to bury a bunch of treasure in the ground and then die in war or through some sort of illness or tragedy. And the secret went to the grave with them. And so Jesus is saying, imagine, you know those scenarios, you've heard of that. Imagine if there's a guy, he's digging a ditch. He's, you know, digging tree roots out, hired by somebody to do it on a piece of land that nobody really wants, and he's sweating in the sun, and all of a sudden the clink of that shovel hits something, and he looks down, and he opens that chest, and he instantly appraises the value of that, and his mind is blown, and he, like, covers it with dirt. Nothing to see here. Hey, Frank, you keep digging over there. I'm going to go to the real estate office really quick. I forgot something. He liquidates all his assets, and he buys the field. If there was someone watching that, if he had a guy digging next to him, don't you think that would look odd? Don't you think that a reasonable person would say, why are you going after what looks to me like a pretty nominal piece of property? Why did you give him 30% over the asking price? It only makes sense if the treasure is actual treasure. It only makes sense if you can see the treasure, and it only makes sense if you have some ability to appraise the value of the treasure. If, in other words, you found a 70-pound pearl worth $100 million, and you have no sense for how much that costs, and you shove it under your bed as a good luck charm, that'll be different than if an actual pearl merchant, like the one in the second parable, whose business is to, with a little magnifying glass, look at pearls and understands the scope and scale of pearl currency, finds the very same pearl. If there are people in your life, Christian, family members, friends, coworkers, who misunderstand you, who look at some of your decisions, why do you go to church, man? Like, who goes to church, right? You give money to, like, church? 10%? What are you, in a cult? That's crazy, right? Wait, you just go volunteer all your time for that? Oh, you actually believe, like, when you die, you get to be with God forever? If people don't understand your beliefs and actions, don't be too hard on them. I would suggest you would have the same questions if you too could not see the treasure in the field. My friend Jay, who I got to pastor at Faith Covenant Church a few years back, was such a radical dude. Jay was an airline pilot, and he was just a great guy. He was magnetic. Everyone loved Jay. And one day he decided to, during a gap of employment, like an airline pilot strike, to not stick it out in the airline industry. And instead, he got obsessed with this idea of building clean water projects for the rural poor of Honduras. He didn't speak Spanish, He hadn't been to Honduras. He just knew of a guy who was a missionary to Honduras, and he loved this guy, Larry, and he thought, what if we started to leverage all this American wealth and manpower to really fix these rural villages? I've seen pictures of them. And he moves his young family, he's got young kids at the time and a wife, to a mud hut in rural Honduras. And they live there for almost a year just to acclimate and experience and pray about what would it look like to start a movement to help these people. Do you realize how crazy that looks to somebody on the outside? I mean, imagine if you're his coworker, right? You're an airline pilot. And it's like his last week, and you're in the cockpit. And hey, what's new, Jay? Well, actually, I'm going to move my family to a mud hut in the middle of rural Honduras to bring clean water to the poorest of the poor and share the gospel. How about you? What's new with you? I got season tickets to the Vikings. Behavior like that is crazy. Now, Jay would go on to found this ministry called Agua Viva, and it has built so many wells, I don't even know the number, and clean water projects. It's so impactful. It's one of the best charities out there. Jay died tragically of a heart attack in the middle of a broomball game that he was playing with his son at Bethel, a father-son broomball game in college just a few years ago, and it shocked us, and it was so hard. And yet, this parable was the parable that his friend, the missionary who helped inspire it all, who lived in Honduras, chose to preach at his funeral. And he got up there and he said, Jay sold everything to buy the field because he could see the treasure. Now, there were so many people at his funeral that I did have a fire chief come up to me who went to the church and said, I hate to be a downer, but this is so illegal. There's no way, like this is, it's beyond, there's not even a hallway. People are, it's just chaos. And I just said, that's what happens when someone sees the treasure and they adjust their life accordingly. People will be drawn to it. Even those who scratch their head and are confused will see something eventually that they can't resist. They are pulled into it because they know that they have done a really comprehensive job of treasure hunting on their own, and the stuff that they've accumulated has not yet satisfied. Those who don't recognize this treasure, yeah, they're going to scratch their heads. And thirdly, the gospel, the good news about Jesus, the good news about God's reign and rule, the kingdom, is opposed to earning. It's not opposed to effort. What do I mean by that? We've talked for 14 weeks about parables. Parables are teaching devices that are unique in a literary genre sense of the word. Don't press the details of every parable. They are not allegorical. An allegory is something where every little piece of the story has a proportionate meaning and a representative takeaway. These are not allegories. They usually have one or two major points. And so, in other words, the field doesn't need to represent something in this. The law of end stress we've talked about is a good way to interpret parables. Usually what comes towards the end is where the meaning lies. We get that. We're Americans. We like grand finales and fireworks, right? So what comes at the end of this scripture is pretty easy to see. It's only two sentences. One sentence. He hid it again. Two in Greek. He hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Bought that field. In his joy went and sold all he had and bought the field. Now, if we look at that word buy and we conclude, I guess to get God's kingdom, we got to sell everything we have. We got to earn and clean up our lives morally. We have to do something to impress God. We have misunderstood the gospel. We're learning here at this church to interpret the Bible through other parts of the Bible. That's how you read scripture well. You interpret scripture by scriptures. So can you think of any other scriptures that talk about this kingdom idea? How about this one? Blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. So broke people, they're not good at buying things, right? When you're poor, usually that kind of puts you at a disadvantage for acquiring things through money. But Jesus is saying, you know, people who are down and out and poor, and even poor in spirit, theirs is a greater inheritance than the rich oftentimes, because they're in the better position to understand the value of the real treasure. They're not even all distracted by the real shiny treasures that other people are distracted by. What about other scriptures? Well, unless you become like a little child, Jesus says elsewhere, you cannot inherit, own, partake in the kingdom. What does that mean? Unless you humble yourself, unless you become simplistically childlike in your trust of a good, good father, you can't get the kingdom. Well, children aren't really good at getting anything through strength and power, maybe through whining. That's a side note, right? Jesus is saying over and over in the gospel account something that runs through this parable. So when he tells his followers, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found hidden treasure and then in joy went to sell everything he had to obtain it. He's not saying you buy salvation. He's not saying you earn it. He is saying if you have to make adjustments to truly own this kingdom, whatever they are, they're laughable. In other words, the kingdom of God, the God life, a relationship with Jesus, a loving relationship with the all good, all competent God that'll never end, that's more valuable than anything you'd have to give up that is in the way of that relationship. Anything. Anything in this box that ever starts to get in the way, it's so worth it to give it up. Now, are you there? Am I there? That's the painful question. Because I think a lot of us are good at giving stuff up when we have to from a religious point of view, but we're not doing it with a smile on our face. We're doing it through shame, like, oh gosh, I don't want to be one of those people, so I got to do this. Or we're doing it, I feel so guilty if I don't give to the church or I don't give up more time to spend in God's word. But that's not what this is saying. This is saying that God's just so darn valuable that a logical human being would just have a euphoric smile on their face to be like, absolutely, absolutely. Is it a sacrifice? Is it a little bit of a discipline and a pain to come to church a lot? Sure. In our culture, we're declining in church attendance. We'd rather live stream from our living room. No offense if you're doing that. We love you too. But a recent survey said by Barna said that what used to be called average regular church attendance was 3 out of 4 Sundays. This is like 10, 20 years ago. Now it's 1.4 Sundays a month. When people make it 1.4 Sundays a month, they say, oh yeah, I go to church regularly. Now, would it be a cost to go 2 or 3 times a month? Sure. Does going to church earn you something? Does it buy you salvation? Absolutely not. You could skip church for the rest of your life and still trust Jesus for his atoning death on the cross, his irrationally persistent love of your soul, and you would be with him forever, fully forgiven, presented as perfectly righteous before the Father upon death. But are you experiencing the kingdom life now? Because part of the kingdom is doing life with people. It's hearing the word of God proclaimed. It's worshiping together. For some of us, here's another thing that is a cost. Part of that effort part, not earning, but effort, it's doing this in worship. Oh, that scares us, right? It just terrifies us. We just grew up in homes where everything was so straight-laced and, you know, we have a personality type. We just were opposed to theatrics. And then we see some of those crazy people in our church that do this. And once we tried it and we were so terrified that we immediately had to do the adjustment. And then as the song kind of went down, did one of these, and then one of these, and we could never get back there again. Why do we do this in worship? Why would that be something worth even trying out? I'm not saying you have to. Because it's the international sign of surrender, that's why. Because worship is worship. It's ascribing value to something, and we worship God. We're saying, you're the treasure. You're worth more than my job. You're worth more than my looks. You're worth more than my prospects. You're worth more than my family. You're worth more than my financial security. And this, Lord, is the international sign of surrender. And I'm doing this to remind with my body, my heart, and my mind, because I have, if I'm honest, a hard time surrendering everything. If I'm honest, I want the treasure, but I don't want to give up whatever's in between me and the treasure to get it. But that's not how acquiring things works, right? If you find it in a field, and if acquiring it means selling it all, then rationally we would sell it all. So what if you don't have this treasure, and this all sounds crazy to you? I would just say this. The prayer of someone who doesn't have the treasure, but who wants to know more about it is this. Lord, I don't know what the guy is talking about. Kingdom of God, gospel, I do find my curiosity being piqued at the suggestion that there is something more valuable than all the treasures I've accumulated. If that's the real deal and you're God, do the God thing and talk to me in a language I understand, in circumstances I understand, and help me see the hidden treasure in the field. Lastly, some of us will find this treasure unintentionally, and some of us will find it after a careful search. Did you notice in the two parables that are paired together for a reason, one bumped into it. He was not looking for hidden treasure. There was no metal detector that we were told of, you know, like those cool guys on the beach, right? He was just digging a ditch. He was just working in a field and he found it. And for you, that's your story. You just grew up in it. You just bumped into it. You were partying so hard that it almost in retrospect looks impossible that a good loving God could have orchestrated a dorky Christian college person in the dorm room next to you who kept bugging you about some treasure, some gospel. And you said no so many times, but then her life looked different. And you couldn't escape the sense there was something of value there. You bumped into it. But for some of you, that's not your story. You're like a pearl merchant. You buy pearls. You know pearls are expensive. This is my grandma Sally, who has passed away, her pearl necklace. I don't know how much this is worth. I'm very bad at keeping track of stuff, so Erica, shortly after, take this away from me. But for illustration purposes, you just kind of look at this in the right light. You're kind of feeling it, and you can even sense like the type of clam that produced it. You're smelling the pearl. It's like, this is probably Mediterranean water. You see, in the ancient world, pearls were just starting to become a status symbol when Jesus told this message. And pearl merchants were travelers. They had to go to the Mediterranean waters. The best pearls were in India, and so they had to go all the way over there. And how do you get pearls? You do some diving without any snorkel technology. That's a sacrifice. Some of you are pearl hunters, and your life, if you're honest, has been one careful search after another, one careful appraisal after another. You're constantly saying, I love the family thing. I got the family thing. It hasn't fully satisfied. I love the learning thing. Should I have another kid or get another degree? I don't know. I can't tell. Actually, I kind of suspect if I have another kid, maybe two kids and two more degrees, I still won't be satisfied. Oh gosh, I've booked almost all of my passport. What if I go to Fiji? People always say Fiji sounds good. Maybe it's climbing Everest, would that satisfy? I don't know. Some of you, your treasure hunting kind of gets repetitive. You cross something off the list like, oh, I ate so many Kit Kats, I got sick. That's probably not where the treasure lies. And then next week you're like, you know, what if I tried eating so many Kit Kats that I might even get sick? Maybe that'll, I know I did it last time, but I'll probably do it again. It could be different, right? I think the truth is that we're a little bit of both, church, if we're honest. Because the Bible would suggest only God can reveal what is truly valuable. We call the Bible revelation for a reason. Whether you are someone who is carefully searching out truth and being honest with yourself and finding it, and you're so close to obtaining the treasure, surrendering your life to Jesus, or you're someone who just bumped into this, or you're someone who has a mysterious combination of both going on, God alone can open your eyes to the treasure. My prayer for me personally, as this series ends, and as I consider this idea of treasure, is for a greater desire for the treasure. Intellectually, I understand and am convinced that the treasure is more valuable than anything else. even good things. But if I'm honest, and I think I'm not alone in this, there are days where my desire to act on the treasure, my desire to have God, to have the God-saturated life, to walk with Jesus moment by moment, it's not as high as it should be given how much I value God, how much I believe intellectually God is valuable. If I'm honest, my desire is pulled towards other pursuits, other things. And I have to kind of stoke the fires of affection in my own heart for the treasure. And I think that's intentional. I think God set it up that way because faith is not faith if it doesn't require a little bit of trust, a little bit of struggle, a little bit of stumbling forward. But what's cool is that God tells us to pray for greater desire. Maybe for you then, your prayer is this: God, I want to want you more, but I don't want you more. Would you help me to want you more? Because I want to want that, and I don't know how to stoke this desire. Would you just make it more real to me? Would you just flood my heart? Would you just take the things that I seem to go back to, that I treasure, the dreams of travel, the dreams of financial milestones, the dreams of acquiring another home, whatever it is, would you take that and would they just disappoint me, God, by comparison to your presence flooding my life? When we pray that prayer, I believe, not instantly all the time, although sometimes, I believe over time God will reorder the very desires of our heart. He will reorder the loves of our heart. And when God is first, he is the treasure of our heart, in mind and heart and action, everything changes. So much so that those who are reasonable will scratch their heads and wonder until they see the treasure come to fruition. Would you pray with me? God, as we close this series on the parables, thank you for 14 different parables that have shaped us. And it's fitting that we close thinking about a priceless treasure. And that treasure is your kingdom, your reign, your rule. The reality of our lives when our knees are bowed to you, when our hands are open in surrender. Lord, we want to want you more. We want to surrender. And oftentimes we just don't. Would you help us? Would you show us? Would you stoke the fires of the affections of our heart for the treasure that is hands down more valuable than anything else we could ever get our hands on? Lord, for those who just, they're wrestling, they want to buy in, they want to sell the field, they want to do whatever it takes to remove whatever is between them and you, would you just give them a nudge? Would you make it easier for them today? I pray for them. Lord, thank you for this series. As we go into the next sermon series next week, would you bless it? Would you help us understand, interpret, and apply your word well, faithfully? Would you walk with those in the room here today who are hurting, as well as with those who are rejoicing? God, would you fill that prayer chapel up week in, week out after the service with people who just want to talk to you with other people, who want to say thank you, who want to intercede on your behalf, or on behalf of others, who want to confess sin, who want to confess that they don't want enough you for whatever reason we pray, and for every reason we pray, would you send us into a more full prayer culture here? Would you bless First Light Chapel, this experiment, Lord? And if there are any people who don't have a church home who prefer traditional service, would you somehow get them here at 8 o'clock next week? God, we have dreams and we have plans and we have treasures, but we surrender them all now to you. In Jesus' name, amen.